So how do I get started in one-to-one Bible reading? I think I want to say one thing at the outset as a compliment to what was probably a major emphasis in an earlier moment. Namely, earlier we said that our conviction was that God's word is what accomplishes God's work in the world gone wrong. I want to make sure that you understand the fullness of what I mean by that, so I would like to add a complementary conviction that it is the Spirit of God in and through the Word of God that both establishes and strengthens the people of God. For the Spirit and the Word are breath and speech. How do I get started? That second conviction leads me to the first of two things you would need to do before reading one-to-one. And that is pray. That's where you start. I think it was Robert Coleman in his Master Plan of Evangelism that said something to the effect of our need to learn how to speak to God about the souls of people prior to or in advance of our speaking to people about the salvation they need in God. That's an interesting prioritization. Learning to go before God on behalf of people as the first thing before I begin to go to people on behalf of God. Reading one-to-one, first thing on how you get started is pray. I don't know how many of you know how to pray. Perhaps, I'm guessing most of you do, but prayer is simply addressing God in words, where you are communicating to him your heart and what you desire, knowing all the while that God orchestrates all of the world's events down to the smallest and greatest. It's the wonderful thing about God. He cares about the biggest things in the world, but the great thing about God, he also cares about the smallest things. And when you believe that God exists and that he's personal and that he changes lives through what he's done in Christ, you begin to speak to God in that way. And he uses prayer in a secondary cause kind of way where it actually changes things. Not always in the way in which I prayed or wanted, but nevertheless, he works. So the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and establishes and strengthens the people of God. And if you're going to read one-to-one with somebody, you're going to come around the Word, then you ought to begin with prayer. So think back to the individuals that you had on your list. Well, some of you might say, well, I had three, I had four, I had six. How do I know who to start with? Pray. Maybe God will open a way with one and not others. Pray. Have you ever noticed the dynamic relationship in Luke that's between prayer, the act of prayer, and then people actually coming to recognize Jesus for who he is? This is awesome. Take a look for a second. I think we've got Luke 9. 18 to 20. I just want to read this. This is at Peter's confession. It's at the moment when Peter recognized Jesus for who he really was. And I want to start at the end of that text. Look at verse 20. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And here's the first moment of recognition. And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Now, we don't get it from Luke, but if you read Matthew, and some of you are familiar with the scriptures, what insight does Matthew bring that Luke omits in the narrative? Jesus' response to him, Peter, you didn't know this on your own accord. You don't recognize me on your own accord. It is the Holy Spirit who has done this for you. So recognition for anyone on who Jesus is the ministry of the Spirit in their life. So we pray because prayer is intimately connected to knowing God and of Him revealing to us who He is, or more of who He is. So now look back at the beginning part. That's the moment of recognition at Peter's confession. But look at verse 18. This is fascinating to me. Now it happened, I love that little phrase, this kind of happenstance. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, and he said to him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Look at the proximity of prayer to recognition, of intercession to understanding, of looking to God on behalf of others, and then the recognition given to you by God by those who you would like to know Him. Look a little further down. Let's just turn to Luke 9, verse 28 to 35, because right, this happens all the time with Luke. This is not Peter's confession, but this is the transfiguration. And again, I want to start at the backside, that there's a moment of recognition. And look at verse 34 and 35. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying what? "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. There's a moment of recognition. A voice comes to bring the person of Jesus in an identifiable way as the Son of the living God. But notice how it begins. Verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain, what? You can all read it. To pray. And this is fascinating to me. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. As he was praying, there's this almost theophanic, this manifestation of God on earth. And then the voice comes, this is who he is. Isn't that fascinating? The proximity of prayer to people coming to recognize who he is. Luke does this all over. Don't move the text yet. But I think to the very first chapters, you've got the elderly people in the temple, Anna and Simeon. What are they known for? Their devoutness. And what is the word devout in the Hebraic context? These are people of prayer. They spend their time in the temple offering their prayers every day. And it's while they are in the temple praying, doing their act of worship, that the parents come in and the Holy Spirit gives them recognition. This is the one, this little one. And they're given recognition in the context and in proximity to prayer. They had been waiting for, the term for one of them is the consolation of Israel. They'd been waiting for God to console his people. And the other phrase is that they were waiting, one was waiting for redemption. I can't remember which is which. I'm not going to do all the heavy lifting for you. You can go home this afternoon and read it for yourself. But at any rate, they were waiting for that redemption. And then as they're in that act and in prayer and they're ministering in the Spirit, recognition comes. But let's take a look at Luke 3. This is another fascinating one. We've seen the confession of Peter, the transfiguration. We've mentioned the dedication, but how about the baptism of Jesus? I've begun to think this is all very intentional with Luke. Luke's trying to get our mind that recognition is always in proximity to prayer. So look at verse 21. Well, actually, let's start at the back end again like we've been doing, because that's the moment of recognition. Verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended on him, that is Jesus, in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." Recognition. And in this sense, it's to whom? All the crowds. What does Luke tell you is there? Look at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens are opened and recognition comes. I don't want to make more of it than we're supposed to, but Luke is making something of it. That when you have these declarative moments in his gospel about what God is doing in the world through the work of his Son, when that articulation comes, it's always in the context of prayer. So let's think about your life, your children, your immediate family, or the family that God decided to put you in for reasons of his own doing. Let's think about the ruptures in those relationships, or the opportunity. Think about your neighbors, your friends, your colleagues, your associates. Do we really pray? I mean, have we learned to speak to God about the souls of our friends in proximity to our speaking to our friends about the salvation that's found in God or the strengthening that they have? I think of my own children, 5 kids, they're Christian kids. Praise God, by his grace, at this moment, report cards not done, but they are growing in grace. I think about my kids' friends. I watch my kids. They have a heart for their friends, and I hear of their prayers, and it is instructive to us. I think about all the people in this room today who are under the age of 25. And the heart for the work of the gospel. You want to see God do something in your day and with you. Amen. Guess where it begins? By yourself, on your knees, in prayer. How many of us know the experience of being flat out in a room by ourselves, door closed, nose in the carpet, talking to God about anything, but particularly talking to God about his work in the world, my place in it, and the ability to see God make it useful? Can he please make fruit come out of a root that for many of you, you feel is just dry ground? He can use you. Prayer. I guess what I want to do now, I go to Africa a lot, and I'm a Presbyterian, so when we pray at my church, you know, we're all very, we pray our prayers. There are red prayers a lot. But here's what I want to do. This is my Nairobi moment. In Nairobi, when you go to prayer, they just pray. Each person, they just pray to God. You actually hear it. And we're not going to do this, but they go for a while. I mean, a long while. But I want to just now have you look back to your people and bring them before God in prayer. If you want to mutter your prayers, that's fine. You want to do silent prayers, that's fine. You want to stand where you are and pray, that's fine. But for a few minutes, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and there's a fresh awareness in our own heart that you have plans for the world, and that you can use us to accomplish your work. And we just make ourselves available to you to do with us what you will in the lives of those we know and love. And we do pray that you would bring recognition to many concerning your Son. And for those who are beginning to follow you, we pray that they would grow in their understanding and that we would be on this great journey together, not concerned about how long we've been in or how much we know, but that we would grow. I pray for this church that it would grow together in the gospel as it has always grown in that way. We commit it to you. We commit our friends to you. You know their names. And we ask, Lord, that there would be some who you would enable us to share your news with them in a natural, in a friendly, and in a non-threatening way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So how do you get started? Pray. I don't want to underemphasize that. Two, after intercession comes invitation. You need to ask someone to read one-to-one with you. Now let's just talk for a couple moments. You're a family, so I'm guessing you're going to let me in. Why is this the hardest thing to do? Anybody? Why would it be hard for you? Great time today. Loved it. Donuts were good. Coffee was hot. Guy didn't go too long. He let me out when he told me he would. But 3 months from now, nobody's been asked. Why might this be hard for you? Or if you don't want to be self-disclosing, the Oprah generation, fine. Give yourself 1 degree of separation and say, I think this can be hard for many of us because, yeah. Fear of rejection? Yeah. Yeah, like what am I going to do, man? The big buildup, had the big backdrop, loved it, thought it was cool, color scheme was great. Guy said no. Oh, done. Okay. That book, that'll collect some dust. And rejection, both in the endeavor and for many of us, there's a relationship at stake. And you don't want to jeopardize that. And how far am I in that relationship? And what does it mean? And did I do something wrong? And did I blow it? You know, if I had Kenneth with me, would they have said yes? Right? I mean, the fear of rejection is there. Yep, somebody else. Yeah, the gentleman has said, it's hard to know what's going to turn people toward Jesus and what's going to turn them away. And so you're wondering, is this the moment that is most conducive toward gospel growth in the way I want it? Or if I step in here too quick, too firm, too hard, am I actually going to put a barrier out there? Yeah, that's an area of wisdom, isn't it? I will say that you're never going to know. That acceptance and rejection come as a consequence of exposure to the gospel. So our role is not to be concerned with how they respond to me or what they do with the gospel. My role is to allow the fullness of that, but it could hold us back for a bit. I think you're right on. Somebody in this section, anybody? Yeah, so she's mentioning a lack of confidence. All of a sudden, I'm sitting down. Whoo, boy, there we are. And they've asked me a question. I'm absolutely clueless. or just the confidence. The confidence could be in a couple different areas, couldn't it? It could be confidence in the relationship. It could be confidence in your knowledge of the text. It could be your confidence in the sense of, I don't think well on the fly. One of the things that we need to do in this area that I want to encourage you is, you don't, I mean, I know you're going to know it, but one-to-one is something two people do together, not something that you do for them. That the relationship is very important. And how much progress you make in your ability to answer things, that shouldn't be the hindrance. I mean, it is, but I'm trying to help us overcome these hurdles a little bit. Confidence is a big one. Yes, there was somebody here. Yes. Say that again. Transparency, a fear of transparency. Yeah. There is an element where you kind of opened yourself up. You know, here's who I am. You thought I had two arms? I've got three. I'm a Christian too. I know I haven't told you that, but there it is. It's been hanging around. I had it tucked in. And now that... But there's an element of vulnerability that's required to be able to say, let's do this. Here's who I am. How was your week? Here's how my week was. Yeah, that's difficulty. Anybody else? This far? Oh, you got one back here?
Laziness.
That's a man after my own heart. Just flat out laziness. Hey, man, it's a heck of a lot easier to sit there on a Saturday morning and not have to pull out the Hoover vacuum than actually get after this in a real way. Yeah, let me see if I can pull some of these together. Why is it so hard? You've hit on areas of these. One of them was this capability, which I think is also related to competency. We just feel like we lack capability to do this. Somebody should be doing this with me, doggone it. What the heck am I going to some seminar? The guy wants me to go do it with someone else. We feel that way. You ever feel that way? I want to do one drawing and I want to read one thing to you on this. Isn't that a cool drawing? I could miss my plane today just to play with this thing. But at any rate, this bottom level is where a lot of people live. It's people who in any chosen field are unconsciously incompetent. They have no competency or capability, and the real problem is they don't know what they don't know. Now, if anyone is here feeling like, I don't feel like I have competence or competency, guess what? You're actually ahead of a lot of people. Because there's a lot of people that they never thought, I might struggle with a question, when they should have thought, you're clueless. So unconscious incompetence is bad, but as soon as you move, what do you think the next level is? Yeah, so consciously incompetent. Don't you love this category? If you're in that category, if you're consciously incompetent, God could use you. Can't use the other guy. You just passed up a bunch of people. You think you're at the bottom? No, you're already moving. Consciously incompetent. What's the next level? To be consciously competent. And then the top level? The unconsciously competent. They don't know how they do what they do, but man, do they do it well. They can't train anyone else to do it because they're clueless as to how they really do it. I hate those guys. So let's put the Christian church in this thing as it relates to reading one-to-one. Just live in here, will you? Just tell yourself, it's fine if I'm consciously incompetent. I'm just on a road. I'm on a road toward conscious competency. Might take me 25 years, but that's the road I'm on. I know enough to know that I don't know a lot. So I'm ahead of many of my other friends. Because I know what I don't know, or that I don't know. I just want to free you up. That's my main point here. Get tired of us telling ourselves that we just can't do it. I mean, but that's, we need that. Here's the way I would put it. The greatest hindrance to inviting someone to read one-to-one will be an unbiblical view that you're not ready for this. You'll tell yourself that you haven't been properly trained, that you don't know enough about the Bible to help another person along the way. In fact, you may even try to convince yourself that someone should be initiating the Bible one-to-one with you rather than you initiating with another person. Yeah, that's a tempting thought, but it's not true. Any seriously minded seeker or Christian is capable of engaging in a decent conversation over a biblical text. And in reality, your fears in the area of the personal work of gospel witness actually betray two other lies that we've got to resist. First, too many of us think that the gospel depends on us. But we already put that to bed in part two. Why are we doing this? Because the gospel does all the heavy lifting. Amen. It doesn't depend on you. Isn't that freeing? Yeah, you're at your worst this morning in your understanding of the riches of the glories of Christ. You're at your worst. That just frees you up to go. The other lie, other than that it depends on us, is we actually disbelieve it. We disbelieve the potency of God's word. We don't really believe it's going to do anything. If I spend time with them, that might do something. If I have them over to my house 80 times to watch football, that might do something. If I hang out with them long enough, that might do something. But heaven forbid I actually get into a real conversation over a text in the Bible, because that won't do anything. See, what are we really leaning on? Our creative relational prowess? Or the foolishness of this message, both to save and to strengthen. So, we put that baby to bed, right? Oh, wow, that's a little circle. How do I get my big circle back? Oh, yeah, there we go. Another deal here that's come up that you've mentioned is confidence. And since we've already dealt with competency, I just want to say relational. Things are fragile. We don't know that we have enough. You just might be introverted. It might be a simple question of that. You're like, you know what? I don't like to talk a lot. That's okay. You can probably find someone else that doesn't like to either. That'll be a great morning together. Relational confidence. I've been reading one-to-one with a gentleman in our church who, one of my good friends now, he's attended our church for about 5 years. Guess where he sat when he started coming in? Like in this church, he would have sat way over by that far paneled thing in the back. Not because of the window there, although that's what he told me, because he could see better. Guess how long my dear friend sat there? 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. 4 years, 5 years. Come in, sit, life went on, go out, come to my house once in a while for dinner, see each other. Finally, I said, Bill, we're the same age. You want to have breakfast and read the Bible together? Love to. Been dying for that. Nobody's ever built into me that way. So we get together, we start reading. We start getting to know each other. Good things begin to happen. Relational confidence, which in his mind he would have said, you know what, I just come in, I just need to focus on the sermon and I got to get out, I can't deal with all these other people. Because that's the way his temperament built. Nothing right or wrong with it. Guess what Bill does now? He's our head steward. He's the guy that welcomes everybody in the door. Everyone. That's his official role. He is the chief steward. He coordinates the whole team of people who are collecting things and moving things. So if you come to our church in Hyde Park congregation, he's probably the guy when you walk in, he says, hi, I'm Bill. So glad you came today. Where does that come from? That's transformation. And he and I are traveling through life together. But Christianity is a socialization thing. It is community. And if you don't have relational confidence, that's fine. But you're in family, and you can do this too. You really can. And they won't dig into everything about you. Just choose the right person. All right. Final one. I'm just going to do this out of the guy that said laziness. Just a lack of commitment. Not really quite sure what to do with that. Other than to say, you know, let's get up and get after something. I'm not asking you to go after 500 people. One. One to one. Is there one person in the coming 12 months that under the hand of God and through your real invitation would accept the opportunity to read through Mark with you over an 8-week period and just see what happens? Make the commitment. I do Tony Horton, P90, X me. Decide, commit. No change if you ain't committing. And I'm coming back to my own experience. The acceleration of my own growth, is in some measure a consequence of the commitments I make in the personal work of gospel witness. You are depriving yourself of your own growth. What a nightmare that is. So we're going to practice this. This is how you do it. This is how you invite someone. You ready? You take this down. These are tough notes. I'm going to let you read it, write it first. Would you have any interest in reading the Bible with me for a few weeks? I'll say it again. Would you have any interest in reading the Bible with me for a few weeks? Okay, now, let's see if we can do that together. Ready? You're going to be able to invite somebody. We're going to do this together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Would you have any interest in reading the Bible to get me in a few weeks? Turn to the person next to you. Just look them in the eye and just say it. All right. How many of you said, that's stupid, I'm not doing it? I want a piece of those guys. You oppositional disorder people. I'm in that camp quite often myself. Hey, listen to what Ed Stetzer says. Quote, we have asked a total of 120-something unchurched people. That's 900 Americans and 100 Canadians. And we compared them to a sample of 500 older unchurched, which would be 30 years or above. One of the questions we asked them to agree or disagree was this: I'd be willing to study the Bible if a friend asked me to. Here's the statistics. Well, among 20-somethings, 61% said yes. And among the older counterparts of 30 and above, 42% said yes. And that was a statistically significant difference. It tells you something that's going on in our country. The younger generation is more open to this than the older, which is fine. So if you're old like me, you got harder work to do. But that's okay, because you're older and you're an adult and you can do it. The younger generation, you're here today, you're 12 years old, 15 years old, 18 years old, 23 years old. Guess what? 63%, they might be willing to do it. Guess what? It's probably, from their perspective, something that would be more readily in their wheelhouse than you asking them maybe to come here on a Sunday morning. Because they're not frightened of you. They know you. They're not sure they know this guy yet. Your trust levels are actually higher. They may not be as frightened about it. Think about your own children. The application of this for finally a dad to say, you know what? Wow, that's me, man. I can tell you right now that he's right on that percentage. The older the people, the less likelihood. Fine. What are you doing with those that are younger in your sphere of influence? Because they're more likely to say yes, and you should be picking up the ball to get the gospel going. It's there. It's all there. It's right there for us. I know everyone wants the pill. You want the magic pill. Show me how to do this and tell me about your experiences in this and where it went wrong, because I'm afraid it's all going to go wrong. Yeah, sometimes they do say no. And you're like, wow, don't know what to do right now. Well, pray. Maybe someone else will open up. Maybe somewhere in the next 3 to 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, you'll say, all right, I'm going out of this thing. And within a month, April 4th, I will have asked somebody. I don't know if they're going to say yes or not, but I'm going to ask somebody. Many people would be willing to do it. Intercession, invitation. Now, what does the first meeting look like? Here's what I found in my own experience. You got to set a time. How about we meet for breakfast, 6 o'clock? It's 5:30. That's about the only time I can get my guys. It's harder for them to say no because I know they got nothing on their calendar at 5:30. This little book, One-to-One, the second half is laden with resources that do some of the selection for you. All you got to do is photocopy things. So if you wanted to go out at the Gospel of Mark, you just photocopy. You say, hey, we're going to read Mark together. Here, you answer these questions. I'm answering these questions. I'm not teaching you. You're not teaching me. We both do our work during the week. We'll read the text on our own. We'll write down our own answers. We'll come and we'll talk about what we're learning. It's a collaborative, relational thing. You can actually go online to Matthias Media. They actually have PDFs of all the resource things in the back end. The whole second half of the book just gives you samples that you can get going. You just click on the PDF and print. I mean, so you are being given something to go to work with. But in the first meeting, bring your calendar or set it up that way, because I actually think when you do this for the first time, you want to get it in your calendar for 3 or 4 times. Because if you're trying to schedule when are we meeting next, every time it's when are we meeting next, it's a greater likelihood that you trail off. So you say, hey, the first time we're here, we're going to read Mark 1, 1 to 15 today. Looking forward to it. By the way, before we leave, when are the next 3 times we can meet? What's your schedule look like? Can we do this once a week? Is it going to be every other week? How's your travel? What's happening? Maybe it's your home, your dinner table. Maybe it's your spouse. But you got to get it out. You got to get it in. You'll have a much greater chance of finishing if you can establish a regular rhythm that's pushed out to where you're doing it. First time you meet, don't overreach. Well, at least for men. I don't know about women. Some of the women tell me when they do one-to-one, oh no, we need an hour and a half. We like this. We talk about all these things. I'm like, are you kidding me? A one-to-one meeting that took an hour and a half? My guys would be like, I'm done, man. I'm gone. I want a half an hour over eggs and hash browns, and I want 25 minutes on reading one-to-one, and I got to get to work. And I'm fine with that. You'll know who the people are in your world. You know how to do this. You'll actually know what works for them and for you. And it may be different. And let it go that way. But don't overreach the first time. You know, you don't want to get off. I mean, you'd rather be like, yeah, that was fun. Let's do it again. Even if you felt like, wow, we didn't really get very far, didn't really learn. That's okay. Do it again. Much better that way than to have you or they walk away going, wow, I was not signing up for that. Don't overreach. Remember, relationship rules. The relationship's everything. Win the person, not an argument. This is a relational thing. The resources are there. Put it into play. I want to take a couple questions on how the first meeting works, because I'm aware that there will be some questions. So let me field two or three, and then we got a final exercise we'll do together. How do you get started? Pray, invite, prepare that first meeting well. Yeah, from the back left, out to the left, to my left of the cap. Yep. Yes. Yeah, so the question is, do you need to be connected in space and time to do this, or can you actually might be able to do this, evidently, so you have someone in your mind that lives in a different part of the country. Can you do it that way? You know, this is really fascinating. I know of someone who's doing this online with a number of people. They actually Skype in. And get this, I know of someone in our church who's doing this with a woman who came, a student at the university came from China. They began to be exposed to America for a year. They went back to China. When they came into our church. They ran into this woman in our church who said, hey, would you like to read one-to-one? This person became a Christian, is now baptized, has moved back to China. They read one-to-one every week between Chicago and wherever she is in China. That's cool. But how does that happen? See, the internet's not bad for this, but it's built on relationship. Relationship is what holds that thing. And if you've got someone in a relationship and they've got access to getting online, you can do this. Anybody else? A couple other questions? Yes, sir. Great question. So this has all been about reading one-to-one with the Bible. What about other things? I don't think there's anything wrong with other things. I know all kinds of churches that are doing book studies, book clubs, or even just individuals say, hey, this is a really cool book that's out right now, just came out by so-and-so. Everybody's reading it. Let's read it together. I think that's all great. It's not this. This is better. This is the living word. This isn't Dave Helm on the word or Josh Harris about the word. This is the word. This is the real deal. Now, I know, so don't be like, oh, wow, he just dissed that. No, you want to read a book? Read the books. I just create some space in your mind for intentional conversations in relationship over the book. That's all. At least at some point of the year, do that. I just don't think we can get enough of it. But that's me. I'm a word guy. I'm a little freaked out. Was there a question back there? Did I see a hand? No. One more question before we roll. Well, we got two or three now. Josh, I'm going to take your question. So the question is, do you have to prepare for it? Or can you just do it on the fly? We're going to get together. We're going to read it. We're going to talk. Yeah, you can do it either way. I think, guys, people get more out of it with a little preparation, but most people don't want too much preparation. But yeah, you can just say, hey, we're going to read it, discuss it. If I was doing that, I would probably want to say, you know what? We should at least be reading this in the week, so that when we come and read it together, it's kind of been mulling a little bit, because we just don't want to do this kind of impressionistic reading. It becomes a kitchen calendar poster in a different way. But the answer to your question is yes, you can do that. Yeah. So what's the next step beyond this? This is where church life is so wonderful, isn't it? And this is where this kind of thing is actually part of a supportive fabric. I'm thinking in church relationships, and that's not where all your context will be. But life in community is important. And I don't want you to think that reading one-to-one means that we've adopted a strategy of both evangelism and discipleship that isn't communal. So I think introducing people within the context of other lives, and the next step is often another book, like I'm doing that with different people. Sometimes the next step for me is, you know what? That was a great 8 weeks in Mark. Who are you going to ask to go read? That's the next step. Who are you going to go read with? And then we begin to move it that way. I don't do, you know, pastors always tell you they don't do long-term counseling. I don't do long-term one-to-one. I'm not reading with someone over, you know, 2.5 years, personally. I'm trying to read with 2 or 3 people a year, 8 to 12 weeks with them in the year. I'm trying to stay engaged in the personal work. So the next step could be how they begin to translate it to other people. The next step could be just enfolding them into the life of the community. It depends on where they are. I don't know if that's helpful. At least it gives you 2 thoughts. One more question. Yes, sir. If you asked me to read one-to-one, would I think you're trying to convert me? He said, if you have denominational problems, like are there obstacles regarding somebody's denominational church affiliation? I have not had that problem, but that doesn't mean that couldn't be. I am sure that you might have some people say, well, that's the way you view this. I think if I was reading with someone who had different theological convictions on tenets of the Christian faith, but we both knew we were within the Christian faith, I would say, you know what, let's just do the text. Let's do what's in front of us. And in charity, we already know we disagree on certain things, but that's not going to divide us on what this word can do for us this week. And I've actually found people of different faiths really like this. So a dear friend of mine, he's been baptized in our church now, came to Christ a couple years ago. Part of the fabric of it was reading one-to-one, came out of a Buddhist background. And so we're dealing in the reading of biblical texts, but underneath that text, we were having to deal all the time with a way in which he had learned to view the world. And that's a process that takes a relationship of trust and time. But man, it's been great to see what God's done in his life. Why the Gospel of Mark and are there other passages? Yeah, great question. I like Mark for the first time through for a couple of reasons. It's short and it's simple. Most of my folks, when I'm introducing the idea, they need something that has coherence and a conclusion. 8 weeks, I can get through. It's not 12. I'm not going to do Isaiah. I'm not going to do Ezekiel. In one sense, that's why I don't do John. Not because John doesn't have an evangelistic intent. He does. I mean, the purpose statement's clear. And maybe you should do John. You will know. Because maybe your friend will actually be interested in doing something even though it takes longer. So I think you go with what you can go with. Yeah, we have used Mark in that way. Yes. Yeah. So she's speaking about people that she knows well and the awkwardness of in a relationship where you know someone very well over a long period of time, family, or it could be otherwise for other people. How do you get over the awkwardness of all of a sudden introducing this very concrete idea that's got commitments to it? I think it's an indication that some of the people that are hardest to do this with, as far as the invitation, will be those that are closest. Secondly, it might mean that you're looking for the right opportunity rather than, I'm going to do this by Friday, so that somewhere you're waiting, you're praying for the moment in a normal conversation where this would be more natural than unnatural. To say, hey, wow, since we've been talking about this, it actually just made me think, would you be interested in reading the Bible together for just a couple weeks even? We do that, see where it goes? But do it, find the right time to ask. So a question of timing, discernment. I hope that helps. Yes, sir. And then I'm shutting the questions down. Yeah. How do we deal with the misinterpretation of Scripture, or in some sense, almost the resistance to the message as you understand it in the text, or their manipulation of the text, or the resistance to the gospel in general? So it's really a question of resistance. Well, one of the main principles is the relationship is important. But if it's important, live differences should be accepted. So that in a real relationship, I'm able to say to somebody, you know what? I still think that we have a fundamental disagreement here on this issue, and I think we both agree it's an important issue. Now, we're not going to finish that off today, and we may not finish that off in the next 6 months or 3 months or 2 months, but let's at least be close enough to each other to acknowledge that there are some differences here, but that's part of what makes this thing live. So let them travel with you. And then there are times where you're like, "This, you know, I'm done," because this person is not interested. If they're not interested, I'm moving on, because they're not ready, because the Holy Spirit's the one who actually has to do this work. It's not up to you. Yeah. Okay, we could go for a while on these, but I do want to do a little exercise to close, because we're going to get you going. Let's just look at Mark 1, 1 to 15. It's on the overhead. And I didn't think of this. I don't know how many of you are close enough to a book that you can find your way to page 96. And if you're not, you might want to try to find your way there. There are some handouts. Who is not close to either something that could... You got these questions? Okay, who doesn't have a pamphlet with them in them? If you don't have what would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 questions related to Mark 1, 1 to 15, raise your hand and we'll get something to you. Hey, it looks good. Looks like you're ready to go. There's one down here. So here's what you want to do. I want you to take 3 minutes, read the text out loud with the person next to you, and I want you to take 8 minutes and work your way just making some observations on the 5 questions sequentially. Ready? Go. All right. I'm sorry to interrupt. And that, of course, is a teaser, isn't it? But if even like 9/10 of the way through this morning, you kept thinking, I don't think I could do this. Guess what? You just did. You just read the Bible 1-to-1 with somebody. So it isn't that you can't do this, it's just that, will you continue to do this? You can do this, and there's actually quite a bit that you'll learn in the process. Hey, dream the dream for a moment. Imagine a globe with Christians who understand God's work, that with one voice, people from all over glorify Him. And imagine Christians that understand that God's word is what does God's work in God's world. And think about your church and its place in the global vision. But think about your life as it relates to an individual. One son, one daughter, one spouse, one dinner table, one friend. think about 600, 700 people over the course of the next 12 to 18 months, where half of them put it into play. That's 350 significant conversations on the Bible going on. Salvation will happen. Strengthening will happen. It will, I guarantee you. Man, why would we not do this? You can do this. Why? Because the Word is potent. The Spirit is active. And the world is waiting. Our Heavenly Father, we commit our time to you today. And we ask that as we go our way and get after the stuff we got to do on a Saturday, that you would strengthen the hand of this church, both in its public proclamation and in its personal work of gospel witness, to the glory of your name. Amen. God bless you. You come to Chicago, you call me.